Today on The King is Coming.
Satan knows that as long as there are Jews, then they can call on Messiah. And Messiah will come back at the second coming. So why is that such a big deal? Because if Messiah comes back, my friend, Satan's kingdom is no more. Antichrist is gone. False prophet is gone. Satan is not allowed to reign on the earth anymore. So if there's a Jew alive to call on the Messiah, then Satan's reign could come to an end. Jesus says there's coming a day like no other for the Jewish people. That's next on The King is Coming.
Jesus spoke often about the end of the world and what it would mean for you as a believer. In Matthew 24, he said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nations will rise against nation, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places." Jesus wasn't trying to scare us. He was preparing us. In our brand new 7-part DVD series, Jesus and the End of the World, we'll uncover what Jesus taught about the signs of the times, the hope of his return, and how we can live with courage and faith in uncertain days. Call now to receive this powerful series for any gift of $45 or more to The King is Coming today. Discover how the words of Jesus will bring clarity, confidence, and hope for today and tomorrow. Call now or go to thekingiscoming.com. Thank you.
Well, we're studying the Olivet Discourse in a series we're calling Jesus and the End of the World. And it's based on my book, The End of the World According to Jesus of Nazareth, which is available through The King is Coming, as is this series as well. And Jesus has taken us through the end times. He's basically just giving us a walking tour, a narrative through the last days. And he's covering a lot of things that we also read about in Daniel and in Thessalonians and obviously in Revelation as well. And we come here to this very, very pivotal time in the tribulation period. You know, there have been days in human history that have really changed everything. Remember several years ago, I took my wife on an anniversary trip and we went to France and we spent some time in the Normandy region of France. And one of the things that I wanted to do was to take a Band of Brothers tour. And so we went on this tour of these Band of Brothers and saw where this incredible storied group of men fought during World War II. One of the places we visited, though, was a place called Omaha Beach. And on Omaha Beach on June 6, 1944, a group of men landed. In fact, thousands of men landed there on Omaha Beach, as well as Gold and Juno and Sword Beach as well, where the invasion of Europe would take place. It was a day that they had waited for many years, Europe had. It was there for the liberation of France. And on that day, 195,000 men from 8 nations came. Many more thousands dropped from the sky before sunrise on that day. And they began moving their way, taking the beaches at Normandy, moving their way into France and eventually into to Germany itself. And on May the 7th, 1945, a German general by the name of Alfred Jodl put his pen to paper and signed the official surrender to World War II. You know what that meant? It meant the war was over. What's very interesting is that when historians look back on this day, they call June 6th the Day of Days. It was the day upon which the 20th century itself hinged. And Jesus now says there's coming another day, not a day like D-Day, but a day of desolation, a day of abomination, a day that specifically relates to his Jewish brethren. And he tells us about that in Matthew chapter 24 and beginning in verse 15. And this is at the midpoint of the tribulation, just to give us a little bit of chronological context here. He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, when you see that abomination standing in the holy place, let the reader understand." In other words, make no mistake about this. He says, "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him who is on the housetop not go down to get things out of there that are in his house." He says, or let him who is in the field not turn back to go get his cloak. But he says, woe to those who are with child and who nurse babies in those days, but pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. He says, then there will be such a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And he says this, and unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. What's he talking about here? Well, Jesus is speaking about a prophecy that the prophet Daniel gave all the way back in Daniel chapter 11 and chapter 9 and chapter 12. And essentially it's this, is that Antichrist at the midpoint of the tribulation period is going to enter the Jewish temple and he's going to proclaim himself to be God. Now, what exactly does this mean? Well, some people say, well, this is not a prophecy that's in the future. This is something that's already happened in the past. In fact, in 167 BC, Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Syrian ruler, invaded Jerusalem, came into the temple, destroyed the sacrifices there. He erected a statue of Zeus in the temple. He put his face on the statue, and then he began to slaughter thousands upon thousands of Jewish men. And then he went and he found Jewish women, and all the Jewish women that had circumcised their young boys, he killed them all. And he hung the dead bodies of those babies around their necks as a way to give a warning to the rest of the Jews. In fact, it's written in extra-biblical literature in the book of 1 Maccabees that there was so much sadness in Israel during that time. It says that the actual beauty of the Jewish women faded from their faces. They lost their beauty. There was so much sadness during that time. And so some people say, well, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's already happened. This is not a future prophecy. One problem with that, Jesus says here, it is future. Now that did happen. And this is sort of a foreshadowing of the prophecy that Christ is talking about that will be ultimately fulfilled in the tribulation period. And this is what good example of what the Bible calls a dual fulfillment of prophecy, where there's a near fulfillment and a future and final fulfillment of a prophecy. And we have many examples of that in Scripture. One is in the book of Joel. We see in Acts chapter 2 that there's a partial fulfillment of that prophecy in Joel, but the final fulfillment is going to be during the last days, during the tribulation period. So what can we know about this desolation day, this D-Day, and how, in what sense is it sort of an apocalyptic hinge upon which the whole seven-year tribulation swings? Well, here's a couple things we can know. Number one, as we've said, it's still yet future. It hasn't happened yet. What Jesus describes here has not happened yet. So we know that it's still a future event. And when you put the pieces of the puzzle together and just read the Scripture, you find out it occurs during the tribulation period at the midpoint. Secondly, this D-Day, this desolation day, signifies the breaking of the covenant that Antichrist has made with the Jewish people. Now, if you'll recall from our previous studies, the covenant that Antichrist makes with the Jewish people officially is what begins the tribulation period, the seven-year period of tribulation. Many people think the rapture is what begins the tribulation. That's not true. It's the signing of this peace treaty because that's when the countdown officially begins. Daniel 9, 27 says, and he, this is the prince of the people who's to come, it says, will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, that's 7 years. But in the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. Now watch this. It says, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate. That's why we call it the abomination of desolation. And it says, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed that will be poured out on the one who makes desolate. And it symbolizes the breaking of the covenant. This is going to be the greatest double cross since Judas kissed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And essentially what will happen is the Antichrist will remove his velvet glove to reveal an iron fist. And when he reveals that iron fist, something's going to happen during that time that has not happened in all of human history in the way it's going to happen during the tribulation. We'll talk more about that when we come back. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is coming, is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. So Antichrist breaks the covenant with the people of Israel. What's very interesting is that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4 tells us that he's going to enter the temple. Now people say, well, what part of the temple is he going to enter? Well, he's going to enter the Holy of Holies. How do you know that? Well, because the Greek word for temple that he uses there is a word that's used to represent the inner sanctum of the tabernacle and of the temple in other places where it's translated in the Greek. And in fact, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 24, it says, when you see the abomination standing in the holy place. Well, the holy place is the Holy of Holies. So essentially, he's not going to just walk on the Temple Mount. He's not going to just enter into the temple. He's going to go into the Holy of Holies, where the Jews believe the presence of God dwells. Now, this is a future temple. This is the third temple. It's going to happen, going to be rebuilt in time for the tribulation period. But this is the Holy of Holies that Antichrist will enter. Now, concurrently with that, what's going to happen is this. The Bible tells us that an image of Antichrist is going to be set up in the Holy of Holies. We know from Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, that the sacrifices will stop. We know from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that when he enters into that temple, he's going to say something that has never been said before in this context. And what's going to happen is this. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, the son of destruction who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God and every object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. He occupies the territory formerly occupied, the Jews believe, by the presence of God himself. This is the ultimate blasphemy. This is the ultimate abomination. And it causes the temple to be desolate, to be desecrated, because he's entered into the Holy of Holies. But it says also in Revelation chapter 13 that there's going to be an image of the beast there. And in Revelation 13, it says this. It says in verse 14, it says, the false prophet deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come back to life. We'll talk about that in a minute. And there was given to him to give breath to the image, and that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many who do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. There's been a lot of discussion here recently about what this image is going to be. People say, well, it's easy. It's AI. AI is going to be the image of the beast. Listen, that's too easy. I can understand AI. We could do that right now. That's not that big of a deal. What is big here is that it's a supernatural thing that happens. AI is not supernatural. There's going to be some sort of statue of the Antichrist that's going to be placed in the Holy of Holies, and that statue is going to come to life. And it's not going to be explained by electronics or computers or anything like that or chips. It's going to be a supernatural miracle performed by the false prophet who is energized by Satan himself. They say, why would you want to put an image? Why would Satan want to put an image in the Holy of Holies? Well, for this very reason. In pagan religions all throughout the Old Testament, where we see idols being set up, idols of gold and silver and stone and wood, you say, well, an idol's nothing, and we know it's nothing, right? But they believed that not only did the idol represent their false god, they believed that their false god would inhabit the idol. And so what Satan is doing, he's bringing back that ancient pagan practice of believing that the idol is the god. And so when people worship the idol, they're going to be worshiping Satan himself. And it says here, if you do not worship the image of the beast, which is equative to the beast himself, which is equated to Satan, then it says you are to be killed. And so it's very important that we understand that principle there. So there's going to be the abomination of desolation. Antichrist is going to enter the temple. He's going to desecrate it. They're going to put an image of the beast in there. The beast is going to come alive. The beast is going to pass judgment on all those who do not take the mark of the beast. And so that's one of the things that's going to happen during that time. Here's another thing that happens at the midpoint of the tribulation during the abomination of desolation, is that it officially tells you that the tribulation is halfway over. Now, we're going to see later on that we don't know exactly the day of Christ's return at the end of the tribulation, but we do know this is the midpoint. We do know this is halftime, if you will. Not very long halftime, but it's a halftime of the tribulation period. Number six, it also helps the beast to inaugurate 666. In other words, when he commits this great abomination, it's going to concur with the time of him basically enacting his economic and religious policy for the whole globe. 666, as we've talked about this before on The King is Coming, is a mark that Revelation 13 says will be on top of your right hand or on top of your forehead. There are some earlier translations and the English translation that says they're going to be in the hand or in the forehead, but the Greek word there is the word Greek word preposition epi. It definitely means on top of the topical in the skin. So some mark that'll either be the name of the Antichrist or the number of his name, which is 666. So the mark of the beast essentially is your passport to the economy. And without that mark, as we've said before, you will not be able to buy, to sell, to pay your mortgage, to have a job, to get a paycheck. You're essentially dead. You can't function in society. You can't scrounge up enough food to live on. You can't keep the electricity on in your house. You can't travel anywhere. You can't do anything without this particular mark of the beast. And so 666 is going to be enacted and inaugurated based upon the abomination of desolation. Now, there's one more thing, very important thing you need to know about the abomination. That's next on The King is Coming. We're living in a world filled with chaos, confusion, and quite frankly, wickedness. The world needs Jesus now, at this time, more than ever before. The King is Coming is helping to meet that need by bringing hope, help, and clarity to people who desperately need it. Please consider a donation to this ministry. Be a monthly donor, be a weekly donor, anything to help partner with us to help get the gospel out to the world. We appreciate your prayerful consideration. Now, one final thing you need to know about the abomination of desolation and what makes it so creepy and so supernatural is that it will occur immediately after the Bible says that Antichrist will suffer what's called a fatal head wound. He will suffer a wound of the sword that will cause him to die. Say, Jeff, where do we see that in the Bible? Well, that's in Revelation 13:3. It says, "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." So you say, why would people worship the beast? Because he came back from the dead. That's why. He was clearly dead. He was pronounced dead. The whole world knew he was dead. And then supernaturally, he came back from the grave, just like Jesus did. So there's going to be a resurrection of sorts. People debate whether or not, is it true? Is it false? Did it really happen? Is it a big magic trick? What is it? But either way, the whole earth is convinced that it's real. And they worship him as God. And as a result of that, that's why he goes into the temple and proclaims himself to be God and commits the abomination of desolation. It goes on to say in chapter 13 of Revelation, verses 12 through 14, says, and the false prophet exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. And he performs great miracles and signs out of heaven. And it says, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. So clearly the Bible is teaching in that passage that Antichrist comes back to life. He proclaims himself to be God. He goes in the temple and declares himself to be Almighty God. So that is a pivotal time. Now, why is that such a big deal? Well, it marks the breaking of the peace treaty. It means that the Jews have been betrayed. It means they can no longer worship their God in the way they were worshiping him. But here's what Jesus says to do. Matthew chapter 24, in verse 16, let those who are in Judea flee. Jesus has essentially one overarching counsel to all of the Jews when you see the abomination of desolation. One word, my friend, run, run. Run to the mountains, run to the wilderness, flee for safety. And he tells them exactly how to do that. Now, people says, well, where are they going to go? Well, many people think they're going to go to a place called Bozrah, a place that that is near Edom, which is modern-day Jordan, Petra, that area. And they're going to hold up during that time. And so, we don't know exactly where that place is going to be, but I think that's a pretty good guess of where it's going to be there. People have quoted from Micah chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, because in Daniel chapter 11, verse 41, and Isaiah, we'll have time to go to these passages, chapter 63, verses 1 through 3. And the reason why we do that is because all the evidence seems to point to that particular area there. But we don't know exactly where that's going to be. But we do know that up to a third of the Jews are going to end up hiding there. The other two-thirds, the Bible says, are going to be destroyed. Now, why is this such a big deal in Jesus' narrative? Why did he bring this up? Well, go back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. Jesus says, for then there will be a great tribulation. Up until this point, it's just been called the tribulation, just tribulation in general. We got the seven-year tribulation, but Jesus says, no, this marks the beginning of the great tribulation. Why is it great? Well, great in a bad sense. Great because God's going to intensify his judgment, and Satan is going to intensify his persecution on the Jewish people, according to Zechariah 13:8. Jeremiah even called this, Jeremiah 30, verse 7, the time of Jacob's trouble. And look at what Daniel says. This is very interesting. When Daniel gets this revelation from the angel in chapter 12 of Daniel, it says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So Daniel tells us that Michael the archangel's job is to guard over Israel, and Michael's going to come in full force to guard this remnant who eventually will be saved and to rescue them and to keep them rather safe during the rest of the tribulation period. And we know from passages like Hosea 6 and Joel 2, Isaiah 64 and Romans 11 that the Jews are going to call upon Messiah. Just as Jesus said as he rode into Jerusalem, Matthew 23, verse 39, says, you're not going to see me again. And you're not going to see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And so Jews are going to call, that Jewish remnant are going to call on Messiah. Messiah is going to come. He's going to rescue them. And you say, well, gosh, why would Satan want to do this to the Jewish people? Well, Satan knows that as long as there are Jews, then they can call on Messiah, and Messiah will come back at the second coming. So why is that such a big deal? Because if Messiah comes back, my friend, Satan's kingdom is no more. Antichrist is gone. False prophet is gone. Satan is not allowed to reign on the earth anymore. So if there's a Jew alive to call on the Messiah, then Satan's reign could come to an end. So therefore, he has to exterminate all the Jews so there's nobody left to pray, nobody left to call on Messiah to come back and to rescue them. So that's one reason why Satan is so against the Jewish people. And even now, Satan would want to exterminate the Jewish people, and the movements and the wars that we're seeing right now, even on our earth today, it is a precursor to what Satan is going to do, to try to do to the Jewish people during the last days. So yes, another D-Day is coming. I believe you and I will be long gone. We'll be up in heaven celebrating our the wedding to the Lamb. We'll be up there receiving our awards at the Bema Seat of Christ. We'll be celebrating part of the marriage feast there in heaven. But down here on the earth, it's going to be tribulation. It's going to be judgment. It's going to be D-Day, Desolation Day, the abomination of desolation. And the Jewish people are going to suffer an intense persecution like they've never suffered on planet Earth before. And that tells us today we need to be praying for Israel. We need to be blessing the Jewish people. As God told Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. We need to be reaching the Jewish people with the gospel, the good news of the coming kingdom that Christ promised them. And Jesus told us ahead of time. So now we can prepare ourselves to work hard now to make sure that we are helping as many Jews come to know Jesus Christ as possible. Well, we'll talk more about this coming time where Jesus talks about in the end times the next time on The King is Coming. I'll see you then.
As we look at the perilous times we're living in, are you prepared to be the disciple God has called you to be? With every passing day, we draw closer to the fulfillment of God's plan. The world is changing fast, but our call as followers of Christ remains the same. Be bold, stand firm, and remain unwavering in our faith. The King is Coming is privileged to offer 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple, a transformative 7-part series that will open your eyes to what it means to be a true disciple in these final days. Don't miss this essential resource. For any gift of $45 or more today, request your copy of 7 Marks of a Last Days Disciple. Call the number on your screen or visit thekingiscoming.com today. Strengthen your faith and prepare yourself to become a last day's disciple.
Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now, and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added 2 new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It'll not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you in how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah.